All right, quick review. Revelation chapter 17 and 18 deal with the same city, Babylon, okay? There's a lot of parallels that people draw, and if you've been coming here, you know. People want to find things in these two chapters and relate them to other cities. Rome, for example. New York, for example. There's a lot of twisting and turning and metaphoric talk from a lot of Bible commentators and a lot of pulpits. But Babylon was a real city when John wrote this, okay? The book of Revelation isn't supposed to keep things a mystery. The book of Revelation is, by definition, the unveiling. It's supposed to make things plain and obvious. And for me, simple man that I am, to read the city of Babylon, knowing it was a real city in John's day and age, knowing the history that we studied last week, this system, religious system, it's been lingering among the human race from the very beginning, guys, all the way back to the flood. So, the Babylonian system, the mother of all wickedness, idolatry against God. Chapter 17 deals with the religious system of Babylon. Guys, that comes to an end halfway through the tribulation. This ecumenical movement, the worship of all faiths, all coming together, getting along, with the exclusion, of course, Christ. He doesn't find his way in this ecumenical movement. That comes to an end, guys. Even the Antichrist himself declares war against this ecumenical church, whatever it looks like in these last days, and declares himself to be God. That's how chapter 17 ends, guys. The political leaders of the day, the Antichrist specifically, declares war even on this apostate church. Any religion of any form is offensive to him because he wants to be the focus of worship. Why? Well, we know who he's empowered by, right? The very one who desired worship from the beginning. The five I Ams of Isaiah, Satan himself. So that's the deal. So we shift gears, guys. The religious Babylon, idolatry, that's been done away with. Not by God necessarily, but by the Antichrist himself. And we come into chapter 18, which is political, economic Babylon. I believe still the center is Babylon in Iraq. I believe that's the hub, personally, of where the Antichrist will rule and reign. So that's why this city is addressed. So let's read this chapter and study it. Got some fascinating truths in it. Revelation 18, verse 1. Here we go. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Big angel. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, notice, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup that she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, and they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones, and of pearls, and of fine linen, and purple and silk, and scarlet and fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manners of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, oil, fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and last but not least, the slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and he cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers, musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, in whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. And for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. All right. Not a happy, encouraging chapter. However, I will say, as you read this chapter, guys, there are people partying. As this whole event unfolds, this act of judgment on this city, and specifically this economic system, as judgment falls, there is rejoicing. There is partying going on. But it's not taking place on earth. Different perspective, right? There is people rejoicing over the end of commercialism, as you and I understand it, marketing, enslaving people through financial means. Heaven is rejoicing. What is this all about, guys? Let's look at this from a biblical perspective and understand that is the direction that our world is heading. And everything's all in place right now. A couple things we should deal with before we get into the nuts and bolts of this chapter. Is it wrong to make money? Of course it's not. It's not wrong to make money. Is it wrong to make a lot of money and to work hard? No. None of those things are forbidden by the Bible. Certainly there are those that would suggest, in our country even, that if you've made it and you're successful and you have a degree of wealth because of hard work and good choices, that you're evil and you're corrupt. Now, the same people that are saying that are wanting your free money. Figure it out. It's simple, isn't it? When you really take a step back and look at it. To make money and to work hard is not wrong, guys. However, there is a greed and a materialism and a lust for self and pleasure that is not only wrong, but according to the Bible, according to God's word, the love of money is the root of all evil. So there is a difference, right? To work hard and to serve your families, to gain money so that you can even influence eternity, not only is that not wrong, it's encouraged by the Word of God. It's encouraged by God Himself. If a man won't work, the Bible says, what's the next statement? Neither should he eat. Not if a man can't work. Not if a man temporarily is out of work. That's different. But if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. Let his hunger drive him, his Maker says. But we've blown it. We've blown it as a church sometimes, I believe, rewarding laziness, right? You guys understand that if you believe the stats, I don't know what to believe anymore. Some suggest that as much as 53% of our country is on welfare. Now, this is a big welfare county. I could bug some people right now. I don't think that's necessary. I really don't. I think welfare has its place. But if you can live and breathe and move and work, why aren't you? It's wrong. It's absolutely selfish and sinful to take from the widow, to take from the disabled, because you don't want to lift a finger and contribute to your society. There's nothing godly about that. And it's absolutely sinful and selfish. But because we have a surplus in this country, it's common. It's sadly common. And it is crippling our culture, not just welfare, but that concept of just entitlement to something. It's ruining the work ethic, even the moral ethic of our country. That's okay. There's that. Am I being political this morning? I don't know. Politics. I just know what I believe, and I know what the Word of God says. Guys, there's something real ugly, however, about the pursuit of money. Multi-million dollar industry. Gambling. And that concept of making it big quick without having to lift a finger. I think there's a lot of selfishness and a lot of ugly that is... It's landed us where we are, guys. God hates it, okay? He speaks about commercialism and the materialistic drive. He speaks about it throughout the Scriptures. And He pronounces that He will judge that system someday. This is where it all comes down, Revelation chapter 18. Once and for all, deals a blow to the thing that has enslaved humanity more than any other thing, and that is the love of money. That's what Revelation chapter 18 is all about. So where are you in all this? You have to determine that between you and God. I realize as I speak this morning, I'm not speaking to any wealthy people. Not in this part of the world. We're all hardworking people just trying to scratch. That's an appropriate word. Scratch out a living. Stay above water, right? That's where we're at. And hopefully see whatever God has blessed us with as something that can be used as a tool to affect eternity. Yeah, something I've been thinking about a lot lately. And I've brought it up to our teens, and I've been sharing it with some friends. This guy, Francis Chan, I've been watching some of his things online. Just a man. I like him. I like him a lot. Kind of a prop teacher, but he has this illustration that he uses with this really long rope. Picture that, guys. I got this rope in my hands, and it goes on for eternity. It goes out the door, down the road, and it doesn't stop. Just this eternal rope, okay? Hard to picture, but try. And just the first inch of this rope is painted bright red. And his whole point, and he makes a good point, is the vast majority of the human race lives for that red inch. It's all about that. All their investment, all their energy, it's all about working real hard so they can spend the last 10 years of their life in some level of ease and luxury. And they're not acknowledging that the rope goes on after that red inch forever, for eternity. And you will be criticized, you'll be ridiculed, if you make investments in this earth that look crazy, that will compromise your comfort in that first little red inch with eternity in mind. You're an idiot in this world's mind. But the opposite is true. Look at the world around us, guys. They're killing themselves to make that first little red inch as comfortable as possible, and their eternity is going to suffer for it. You're not the idiot. You're a genius that you figured out that life is about eternity, not 70 years. 70 little years, it's a burp. And that's the nicest way I can say it, right? 70, that's average, If you live to 120, that is just a little burp in light of eternity. Consider those things, guys. So that's just from my heart this morning before we jump right into this. And believe me, this is what the Lord's speaking to my heart. I'm not preaching. I'm sharing conviction. Verse 1, after these things I saw another angel come down with great power. And the earth was lit up, literally, with his glory. That's a cool thought, isn't it? Just the presence of this angel is pretty overwhelming. That's what John is describing here. This angel comes to judge, comes to bring an end, game over, to this ugly, selfish money system here on earth. The angel has a message. He says he cries out with a mighty voice, right? And he says specifically, Babylon the Great is fallen. And he says it again for emphasis. I'm not kidding around, this angel says. It ends today. In fact, the cool thing about this chapter, guys, is there's a reoccurring phrase. Did you catch it when I read it? It says in, real quickly, verse 8, one day. More specific, verse 10, one hour. You see 1 hour again in verse 17. It shows up again in 19. The Holy Spirit's trying to teach us something. That this thing that seems so forever, right? Money and working and paying bills. It seems like an eternal, way of life. Well, when God's done with it, it ends in 1 hour. Think about that. People live for money, live for luxury and pleasure, and God brings an end to it in an hour. It's gone. The whole way of life is gone. It shows the superiority of God, doesn't it? It shows how vain the pursuit was. Consider that, guys. Consider these things. So this angel brings a declaration, and that is Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, what is Babylon? I believe, personally, it is the city of Babylon. I really do believe that in the last days, Babylon in Iraq, the actual Babylon, will be rebuilt. I personally believe it will be the headquarters of the Antichrist and his empire. I think that's where Christians will be brought and murdered and martyred and stand trial. And I think the whole hub of all the earth's workings will be that city, Babylon. A couple interesting things, guys, that I would encourage you to study. The European Union, which this confederacy of 10 nations will be the thing that brings the Antichrist to the forefront. We see that already happening, the European Union. You know their motto? You know the motto, the slogan of the European Union? Many languages, one voice. Fascinating. Many languages, one voice. Seems like a defiant statement of what took place back there in Babel when languages first came, right? God divided the unity against himself with language. Well, now we come together again, many languages, still united. God, you didn't beat us. Interesting. A couple things you should study. Peter Bruegel, I don't know if you've heard of him, famous painter, 16th century, also known as peasant nickname. One of his most famous paintings is the Tower of Babel, his rendition of it. You know, that's kind of become the template of what the Tower of Babel supposedly looked like. We don't know. But it's affected all the artistic expressions of that attempt to unite the world against God. It's interesting. Ever seen the Parliament building of the European Union? There are many that suggest even the architects were advised, we want you to shape this building after that painting. You look at that. I'm not a conspiracy guy. But I've certainly looked into that and read that. And I've concluded, yeah, that's very logical. And will the European Union pick Babylon as its ultimate capital? I personally believe that's exactly what will take place. So Babylon the Great, it started there, it'll end there. That is the rebellion against God. I'm convinced of it. You have your own minds and your own Bibles, but there's that. Verse 3, for all nations, so the world influence, right? All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants, and that's what we're going to focus on in chapter 18, the peddlers, the marketers, the people who make America, the world, tick. The merchants of the earth, they're grossly rich through the abundance of her delicacies, guys. So it's not just money and the need for it and buying and trading and selling goods, but it's something about this money system. It's something about the global economic system that is in direct opposition to God. That's what we're dealing with here, okay? Not just simply buying and trading, working. Well, what is it, guys? What is it about the economic system of our world that is in direct defiance, opposition to the will of God? Have you ever thought about that? What is it? Well, look at the way products are marketed today. What is the number one marketing campaign? Comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes, guys. But what does that person, that merchant selling his product, what does he want to convince you of more than anything? That it's about you, right? If they haven't pulled that off, it's a horrible commercial. And they might have wasted $1 million putting it on a Super Bowl. They need to convince you your life will never be the same unless you buy this soap. Really? Or this beverage. Look at the women that'll hang out with you. Look how good at volleyball you'll become if you just start drinking this beer. I mean, the whole thing, it's crazy. When you really look at it, you're thinking, come on. I know a lot of beer drinkers, and none of them look that healthy. None of them have women like that, and they can't even see a volleyball, right? The whole thing is an absolute fraud. But guys, the drive to love and serve self is behind the marketing of our world. It absolutely is. Guys, that stands in direct opposition to God, because Jesus said, if anyone is to be my disciple, he's going to do what? First and foremost, what's home base? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you see the problem here, guys? The new you. You deserve it. That is the satanic voice behind marketing. And the scary part is, even we Christians will see that on TV and go, yeah, I knew it. I do deserve it. I've been working hard. Listen, nothing wrong with vacation and comfort. Guys, don't misunderstand me, but there is a system that is enslaving people. Right? Enslaving people. Killing people. And that's what the Lord is going to come and judge in return. Consider this verse, in verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Guys, see that. Okay? All the way to the end, God's people have to live in the world, don't we? Yet we have to function and live in this world. We got to make money. But here God is saying to his people, abandon ship. Come out of her. Don't be guilty of partaking in this. Don't be fooled by the lie that life is all about here and now and making life easy and comfortable here and now. Don't buy it. All my people, God says. He said this 2,000 years ago. Come out of her. Guys, what if our economy crashes? What if it completely crashes? And by the way, the experts are saying that's where it's going. What if we really do see a day and age where the American currency is nothing but dust and ash? What then? What then? Two words. Yeah, right. Two words. So what? Right? What then? There's still trees that I can cut down and heat my family with. There's still animals that I will murder in cold blood and feed my children. I can still go out there and put seeds in the ground and watch them come up. You see, the problem with money, I believe, is it has given the means for man to have leverage and power over man. That's why, I am going to be political here for just a second. That's why there are whole collections of people that are against you cutting trees. You know that. There's whole groups of people funded that are against you killing animals and buying land. Why? Because they know if you're not dependent on the system, they have no leverage over you. See, we have totally been duped, guys. We've got to be a part of it. We have to have money. I don't know, if you really rewind the tape all the way back, God said, I want you sweating. I want you making food happen. I want you working to serve your family. It's good for you. And then there's a lot that's gone wrong, guys. Industrial Revolution, great, man. We've blessed the world. We've done some good things. We've also cut the world's throats by just putting ourselves in a corner. Well, would you at this point, guys, just take a quick little detour with me, and I'll pick up the pace, I promise. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, in the context of God saying to his people, leave this, abandon this, live differently. Jesus is saying the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 24. If you're not familiar with this, this is referred to as the Sermon of the Mount. Jesus says this, no man can serve two masters. That's an impossibility. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he says this very clearly, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you're up on your Roman mythology or your pantheistic and polytheistic worldviews, mammon was the god of money. Mammon was the god of gold, specifically. Jesus says it, guys, and by the way, he's saying it to the multitude. He's saying it to his followers, you cannot serve. Not it's difficult to serve. Not it's going to be frustrating. You cannot serve God and mummy. And mammon. Yeah, a combination of the two. Serve your mommies. Love your mummy. Anyway, you cannot serve God and mammon. You know, that verse brought salvation to one Jim Baker sitting in jail. Do you guys know that? He never knew that was in the book. Jim Baker, the evangelist, who served mammon. And to him, that's what the gospel was all about. You know, he wrote a book after reading that verse and really giving his life to Christ. You know the title of the book? I think it was one of the best titles of any fallen pastor. You know the name of the book? I Was Wrong. That's a good book. I like post-Jim Baker. I like his writings. He figured things out the hard way. You can't serve God and mammon. Okay, that's a concept we know. But then Jesus goes on to describe how people serve mammon. You already probably have a preconceived idea in your mind, as I do. What does it mean to serve money? You probably think of just greed, right? Crushing people, climbing the corporate ladder, padding applications, doing whatever you got to do to get the dollar. That's not at all what Jesus starts to talk about, guys. He's not talking to any rich people. I doubt there's one wealthy person sitting there listening to Jesus talk that day. This is the multitude, guys. These are the hard-working fishermen, diseased and crippled that Jesus has touched. He's talking to a group of people that are oppressively taxed by Rome. They don't have two pennies to rub together. He's saying to them, do not serve God and mammon. You can't do it. And here's how we can serve mammon. As poor folk, guys. As middle to lower class. This is how we do it. Verse 25. He goes on to say, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. That's Jesus saying, consider the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, we could go on, guys. You get the point. Jesus is saying, understand this in context, we serve money by worrying about the lack of it. That is a form of worship. That's a form of giving our offerings and worshiping mammon. By anxiety and worry, we are worshiping the wrong God. And hear what Jesus says, guys. Take no thought means free your mind from that. There's way more important things to be thinking about, right? How can I win the loss, God? How can I understand this truth? There's way more important things, guys, to fill our mind with than our shirts and our freezers. We got to be responsible. There's a difference. But here Jesus is saying, listen, would you please trust me? Look at the flowers. Look at the birdies, okay? I take care of the flowers and the birds. They die. I'm tuned into it, but you are way more important to me than the birds. Green folks need to hear that one, right? God said it. Humans are more important than spotted owls, than whales, than lobsters. That's what Jesus said. Well, understand that, church. We cannot be freaked out over a difficult economic time. Because, you know what? That's not where our heart is, right? That's not where our investment is. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, guys. Hear the Lord say, come out from her. You got no place there, Christian. You got no place. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, but give to God what is God's. Serve Him with your resources. Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. There is no secret sin. God is tuned in, always. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. Again, you reap what you sow. And in this case, it's coming back twofold. How the system is so crippled and ruined people, when God judges, it's going to be twice as much. Whatever she has rewarded, she's going to get twice as much. Interesting. Verse 7 says, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. See the contrast there. Here's the attitude, the arrogancy of this system and those that are a part of it. She saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. That mindset, I got life by the horns, right? I have no worries from here on out. The wealthy people in this world, the system itself, I sit as a queen. The unbelievable arrogance. In fact, even the concept, guys, I hear it thrown around a lot, the concept of financial stability. That's like that's on the tip of so many people's lips. I hear a lot of young people who are in love, Christian people, engaged, you know, found the one, heard from God, you're going to get married. I hear a lot of advice coming from well-meaning parents and well-meaning older people. You should wait until you're financially stable. Listen, if you want financial stability, never get married. Ever. And definitely don't have kids. They'll eat all your stability right from out from underneath you. Financial stability, I don't know that is a real thing. Financial stability is really elusive, guys. It is a disease away from being gone, isn't it? It's a house fire away from being gone. It is you getting some grace attack and just giving something to some missionary. It's here. The only thing that's stable in this world, guys, is Christ and eternity. That's stable. The Word of God is stable. Cannot ever change. I am not encouraging bad spending. Oh, you heard Pastor Aaron say, let's rack up the debt, baby. The rapture's going to happen. Didn't hear me say that. But you got to balance this stuff out. Now this system and all those that are a part of it, they have such an arrogance that there's just no way that this will ever end. Well, contrast that with verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her. That's where strength is, guys. That's where stability is. Isn't it sad that they didn't know that? All their marbles were in one little basket. All their eggs, all their chips, whatever you want to say, were all in this hope that their hard work and their success is going to pay off, and they're going to coast to the end of their finish line. The sad thing is, the strength that they were trusting in was vain, and they should have put their trust in the strength of the Lord. He's strong. He's dependable. Our faith needs to be in Him. It goes on to talk about all those that mourn because of the judgment and the end of this system, guys. The kings of the earth, the political heads, they mourn. They're judged. They stand off while this city is burning, no doubt, you know, the headquarters again of the last day's financial system. As it goes up in flames, they wail. That word, alas, alas, Greek word, same word that's translated, woe. Jesus says it all the time. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. They say the same thing, which means pity. Oh, great grief and pity on you. That's the same word, alas. Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. They're in awe, guys. Something that seemed like it would always be so stable, so strong, so promising. What will the final global market look like? Have you ever thought about that? We've been a global economy since really the 20th century, right? Industrial Revolution. But it started out really slow. You know, when the economy went global, the first big, huge rise was after World War II and the Reconstruction in the 60s. Things really went global. And then we've seen the only rise we've seen even close to that is in the early 2000s. There's massive technology boom, a lot of it over there in Japan and Asia. But we've seen a market go more global in the last decade than we ever have. It's interesting because the 2000 started with the destruction of the World Trade Centers. And that sent us into a global economy that we've never seen. Isn't that interesting? I wonder all this stuff, the sovereignty of God. We are now living in a market that is so very connected, but it's fragmented because there's still the desire for sovereignty in nations. There's still resistance to international trade. We're reducing the barriers all the time, aren't we? We're opening up doors. But what will happen, guys, when everything, every international trade law is gone and it's just every man for himself, one big happy economical world? That will be, at least for 3.5 years, prosperity on earth like this earth has never seen. The only people that will suffer are the Christians. The only people that will suffer are those that refuse to be a part of it and die as a result of it. But everybody else will be unbelievably prosperous. And they look at this system, and when God judges it in 1 hour, they're like, I never thought that was a possibility. 1 hour, the whole thing's gone. So thoroughly destroyed that it's compared in Isaiah and Jeremiah as like Sodom and Gomorrah. You can't even see where the city was. Just a big hole with smoke. Violent destruction. Well, with the description of those who are a part of it, mourning over this. Verse 11 talks about the merchants of the earth. They're weeping and mourning over her. It brings joy to my heart. I hope you don't hear that as cold and mean. I don't know if you guys take me up on this stuff. I try to throw things at you to read and study and investigate. Let me throw a documentary at you. If you parents have teenagers, you should put yourself through this documentary. It's called The Merchants of Cool. Would you watch that? It's hard to watch. It's very raw and exposing. But you guys would be shocked at the multi-billion-dollar industry of very, very powerful investors that go underground and watch our teens in clubs and in cities, interview them, and they grab a hold of what is cool and they mass produce it and they kill it on purpose so that this cool thing is constantly, perpetually trying to own kids. It is sinister. In our country, how they've grabbed a hold of this concept of cool and they've become rich and wealthy, and they're enslaving teenagers, telling them what they need to wear, what they need to listen to, what they need to smoke, what they need to eat, drink. I'm telling you, those merchants one day will weep and howl. They're laughing now all the way to the bank as these mindless little kids in a economy where dad and mom are both working hard and throw at them what is called guilt money. They got a name for it. Take the credit card. Go to the mall with your friends. Sorry, I don't have time to spend with you. I gotta make the mortgage. And these very powerful investors know that that's the sign of the times. And they say, oh man, kids have credit cards now. They're spending daddy and mommy's money. And they're not around to watch. And so they have grabbed onto this, guys. And it's a crazy world we live in. The merchants of cool, the merchants of the earth, weeping and mourning over her. For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. I think that is sweet, that verse. Oh, really? Nobody buys your merchandise anymore. Good. And then there's a list, guys. It's hard to go through this stuff fast. Let's just quickly look at this list. Gold and silver. Okay, that's obvious. Probably should be stamped on our money, right? Because it's not any longer in God that we trust, but it is in gold that we trust, truthfully. We've forsaken God as a country. And in some cases, we've done this in the church, guys. We don't trust in God anymore, His Word, His Spirit. But it's finances. That's a thing that drives so many ministries. It's a source of anxiety. In gold we trust. Well, there's a reason for all that. Something behind the scenes driving it. Gold and silver, precious stones, pearls. These are the finer things of life, obviously. These are not necessities. Purple and silk and scarlet, exotic woods, different vessels, drinking vessels and containers, marble and iron and brass, cinnamon and odors, ointments and frankincense, you know, the whole fashion industry, certainly you can see that in here, and fragrances, and wine, you got to have that, the intoxicant of our world, and all the things that fall in that category. Oil, isn't that interesting? Olive oil, certainly a big part of John's day and age. There's fossil fuels wrapped up in that. Certainly John didn't know anything about that, a first century believer. But man, I'll tell you, oil is a big part of our world. Fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep, things to eat, food. Horses and chariots, which are, in John's day and age, those are military implements, guys. Those are the things that you would acquire for a strong military. The money. You guys know the smartest people in our world right now, the smartest scientists of our day. You know what they're hired by or who they're hired by? Governments. And this is a kind of an unnerving truth. But the most genius men of our world right now are dedicated to designing weapons of mass destruction. Designing germs and explosions and electromagnetic weapons that can shut a whole country off, shut the grid down. They're not focused on disease and feeding humanity. They're focused on how to kill humanity. Horses and chariots, the millions of dollars that go into weaponry. Necessary right now. Very thankful for our military. Look at this guy, slaves and souls. Some of your newer versions have that word right. 1611, when the English Bible was translated, at least the King James, when you saw the word in Greek, which is, by the way, bodies, makes sense. The selling of bodies. It must be slaves. It must be talking about labor. Not the case anymore. But the selling of bodies in our day and age, the human marketing that is going on, the human trafficking that is going on, isn't so much for labor anymore as it is for sexual gratification. Wow. Be aware of that, guys. I don't have time to go on. But the actual selling and buying of bodies is a multi-billion dollar industry, and it's global, and people are dying because of it. Daughters are being stole away from their homes and pumped full of heroin, forced addiction, and then owned by very powerful men and sold to very powerful men. That's a real thing that's taking place in our world. There's a list of all the things that make this world go around, guys. None of it is on the necessity list, by the way. Verse 14, the fruits of thy soul lusted after departed from thee. All the things which were dainty and goodly, Old English, luxuries of life, are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants, guys, you got the kings of the earth, they're mourning. Now the merchants expressed their mourning, same statement, alas, that great city, how? But it happened in 1 hour. They cry over the smoke of the city burning. Guys, let's go right to verse 19. It says, they cast the dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For 1 hour she is made desolate. I should be honest right here and tell you that there are a lot of scholars that would conclude there's some clues in this chapter that this is a port city. This is a city that must be near an ocean because there's a description of sailors, merchants of the sea, from the sea. It doesn't necessarily say that, by the way, but that's what they imply. From the sea, see this city burning with fire. The Euphrates River that connects Babylon with the Persian Gulf is absolutely ship-worthy. And definitely ships go up and down the Euphrates River, so I don't think there's any problem with that. But I think that's a stretch, personally. I don't think that's what's being suggested. Just how commerce travels around this world. The earth of the merchants of the earth is mentioned in 11. Kings of the earth, merchants of the sea. Everybody's sad, guys, because this system has been destroyed and judged by God. Transporting goods by ship for a long time. That's the driving force by Columbus coming here. You probably really know that. So there's a lot going on here. Contrast, would you please, verse 19 with verse 20. Weeping and wailing, and oh, how could it be? With verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven. See the difference, guys? Everyone's weeping and wailing here on earth, but in heaven, woohoo! Freedom at last. Finally, that system is done. And men can make up their mind. Finally, God has judged that evil commercial system that has brought so much destruction. And not only that, he is avenged in doing it, the prophets and the apostles and all that lived for God. Real quickly, guys, what's the connection? God judging commercialism with the martyrs of Christ. Do you know that you are the biggest threat to the money system in your world? Why? Because sin sells, that's why. The richest people in this world are rich because of the passions and vices of men. And you stand against that. Number one, you don't cast your dollars toward that, I hope. But not only that, you stand and speak out against righteousness. You speak out against sexual sin, which people get billions of dollars. You speak out against intoxicants. I hope you do. It's been that way since the beginning, guys. Every time you see a revival from the book of Acts up to the present, the bars are shutting down. True revival. Because of that, Christians are hated. We hurt the pockets when we stand for Christ of those evil men that want to usurp people. Extortion. Capitalizing on the passions and the lusts of men. You stand in defiance of that. That's why Christianity has been targeted. Not just because of the morality that we stand, but because we truthfully, people would be a lot richer if we weren't here, guys. Truthfully, a lot richer. Again, the love of money is the root of all evil. So there is a vindication that comes to all of God's people when He judges this system, and for that very reason. I'm going to close this out. There's a visual demonstration by this angel. He takes this great millstone and throws it into the sea. And says, it's going to look just like that. That millstone goes all the way back to what Jesus said about those that cause little ones to stumble, by the way. He said, it'd be better, you know, messing with my kids, Jesus said. It would be better. Not the judgment, but this would be a better alternative compared to what I'm going to do to them. That's what Jesus said. He said, it'd be better if a millstone were tied around his neck and he'd be cast into the depths of the sea. Number one, he said that into a culture who never knew what was below the surface of the sea. They hadn't explored that yet. All they knew in that culture is whatever is under the ocean is dark and scary and people don't come back. They actually thought in that culture, many of them, that's where hell was, truthfully. So Jesus jumped into the biggest nightmare of that, you know, fishing community and said, listen, let me give you a better option for those who cause people to stumble. Heavy necklace, try to tread water, good luck. That's what Jesus said. Mr. Rogers, right? Well, sometimes he was Mr. T. Sometimes he was really fierce, really bold with his words. Often he was. Well, this is the fulfillment of that. It's time to collect. And that's what this angel is demonstrating. Then he goes on in verse 22 and 23, he said, no more songs, no more happiness, no more parties in Babylon. There won't even be one person left with a candle. Thorough, complete destruction. By the way, that has never happened to the city of Babylon, and it is predicted all through the Old Testament here as well. So that's why I believe it's still yet future. And last but not least, guys, at the end of verse 23, we have a motive, guys. We have a reason why God judges this so violently and so fiercely, because the merchants of the world, notice, were the great men of the earth. The merchants. The guys behind all this were considered by the inhabitants of the earth, those are the great men. You know, the inventors of computers and softwares and the people, the merchants behind what makes this life so awesome, they are the great men of our world, our day and age. Are they, guys? When God's people, when the prophets, when the pastors, when those who would stand for righteousness and stand for God, when they were the great men of the day and age, you see, blessing. But when those that are selling goods and enslaving people, when they are the great men of the day and age, that's indicative of a time where judgment is about to happen. Guys, I see that in our country. Would you please consider that? Who are the heroes of our country? Not according to us, but according to the polls in the country. It's the merchants. It's not anyone who stands for righteousness. You're a slime ball if you stand for righteousness, right? According to the American majority. Well, because of that, judgment's coming, I believe soon. Now we're going to close there for time's sake. So much more here, guys, but the blood of the prophets and the saints are found in this city. And because of that, it's on the hit list with God. So, guys, I hope Hope we're all still friends after this morning. I'm passionate about the subject, maybe because God's challenging me in some of these areas. I think that's probably exactly why I'm so passionate. Let me close with this, guys. We have an opportunity to take what God has given us and affect eternity. It's really that simple. We've got choices to make, how we can do that, how we spend our time, how we share. And I'm telling you, we need to make it count for eternity. Come out from this system, guys. The simpler you can live, the more wealthy you are from a biblical perspective. You know that? The simpler you can live, the less people you owe, the more free you are, the more wealthy you are, truthfully. Well, let's end there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it, Lord, and thank you that you saw all this stuff way in advance and lovingly warned us, lovingly advised us. Lord, help us to now, even if we've ignored you up to this point, Lord, help us to heed your warning. Help us to see this thing differently. Lord, we love our country, and we certainly pray for prolonged blessing, Lord. We pray you would sustain this country. For the sake of the gospel, Lord, for the sake of the missionaries that still leave this country, we are still the number one country that sends people into the world preaching you. For that sake, Lord, would you please show us mercy just a little longer. But Lord, may our trust be in you, not in Washington, not in the dollar. May our trust be in you, Lord. Lord, we pray for a soon return. Can't wait to study that next week. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.